But I wanted to continue a series on Created for Community and just the importance of community and how God has established and blessed us with community because he's made us for relationships, as Pastor Gary has already spoken about. And so I've titled my message, A Response to a Questioner. And if you have your Bibles, you can have your finger in Mark chapter 12. See, we all face questions. There are those things that we are unsure about. And so we seek to ask questions, to try and find answers. And having those who are wise in certain things to give us the answers. Then there are things that we are sure about, and others seek answers from us. And we're thankful for those who God has given wisdom, and we can turn to them and ask them questions. But then there are the questions where they're not looking for answers, but to question the authority of the one answering, or with other ulterior motives. And we know those type of questions as well, because often those questions that our children ask us are in that department. They're looking for finding out where the limits are and whether we will enforce those limits. And so in their questions, they're seeking to identify how far they can go. Or maybe simply they're just trying to drive us crazy. And maybe some weeks we cut here on Sunday mornings, we're thankful for a period of time where we can just rest from the questions. Don't ask me any more questions. I don't want to pursue that any at the moment. In the meantime, our patience and sanctification is often tested. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes were also in this category with their questioning of Jesus. And so here in Mark chapter 12, we see another attempt for them to question Jesus, to get him to slip up. See, they were intentionally seeking to trip up Jesus and find a cause to remove him and his influence. And so they sought to question Jesus on multiple occasions. And so previous to this one that we read here in Mark chapter 12, they had questioned him and Jesus had stumped them with the answer, or they had no words to say in response to what Jesus had responded with. And so if you got your Bibles open to Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34, let's read these verses. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is the one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love God, to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. See, after this, no one would venture to ask him any more questions because over and over again, Jesus had sought to respond to their questions, and they marveled at his response because he could have maybe gone multiple different directions with the answer. But here, he sought to speak to them directly from a passage in the Old Testament that they would have been very familiar with. See, in the answer, Jesus not only answered the questioner, but he also lays for us a foundation to the missional purpose for creating communities. Here in this response that Jesus gives to the scribe, he gives us the foundation to creating communities, the missional purpose for creating communities. The intentional purpose of our emphasis on life groups and getting involved in communities is that we might be transformed by Jesus. Isn't that the intention in our heart's desire? That we might, as we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time with Him in private meditation, as we spend time with Him reading His Word, but then also as we seek to spend time with others who are of like faith, that we might be transformed by Jesus. And that is God's heart for us. And it should be our heart as well, that we might seek to love Him as He desires to be loved. See, when we are intentional about developing intimacy with God, we will be able to have influence if we are in community with others, but we will also be intentional in pursuing influence with those outside the faith. See, as God transforms our heart, and as we spend time with Him, and as our eyes and our focus is solely upon Him, then we will also be intentional with those in community with us. We will have opportunity to rub off, to sharpen one another. See, a scribe came to Jesus seeking an answer for what is the greatest commandment. They had listed 613 laws from the Torah to be followed. And so in their what they were seeking to follow was these 613 laws that they had written on the books. 365 of them were negative, and 248 were positive. Some were viewed as light, making less demand, while others were viewed as heavy, with severe repercussions for disobedience. And so you can just imagine in their lives as they were seeking to be faithful to God, how do I follow 613 laws? And if we sought to establish for you today 613 laws, you would also be in this same quandary as they were. How do I live with this many laws? And the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were unable to keep all of them. And so they focused on keeping some key laws. In that, they were also found that they were not able. And so they failed, so they fell into just keeping their traditions. And so they sought to be highly faithful to the traditions. The scribes' ambition was to trip up Jesus with the answer he would potentially give, but also to find an answer to the difficulty of fulfilling the law. Imagine there was an element of genuine questioning in his heart behind the question, because he would like to know the answer for this, because life would be so much easier if he could just bring it down to a solid foundation. And so in the midst of seeking to trip him up, there was also an element of genuine curiosity as well. Jesus' answer begins with what the Hebrews call the Shema, from Hebrews 6, 4 to 9. The Hebrews, in their ritualism, would seek to quote the Shema morning and evening. They were well familiar with what, as Jesus led out here, with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The beginning of the Shema, which they knew and which they had memorized. And the word Shema means, basically the interpretation is, "Hear." So they would faithfully recite this morning and evening. The God that we serve is the only God and the only one that deserves our worship. They needed to know that. They needed to be established in that fact, and we need to be established in that fact as well. See, if there were more than one, we would have excuse to divide our loyalties. But because the God of the universe is the only one, we do not have reason to divide our loyalties. We don't have reason to have mixed loyalties in different directions. He is the only God. He is exclusive. And because of that fact, then we need to center our loyalties. We need to center our love upon him and him only. Jesus then states emphatically that we are to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a call to love God for supernaturally enabled, unconditional commitment to God from a whole heart. That is the love that God was seeking from his people and is seeking from his people. And so ultimately, the only way a fallen creature can love God like this is by depending on the Holy Spirit to energize that quality of love. And so because he has gifted us as his children with the Holy Spirit, then we can walk in his leading in the power of the Holy Spirit to actually give him that undivided love. And throughout life, the Holy Spirit seeks to correct us, seeks to direct us, seeks to lead us into truth, and seeks to empower our love for him. In short, he is saying that we are to love God with all that you are. See, the heart in the Hebrew understanding is the core of a person's identity. It is the source of all thoughts, words, and actions. Proverbs 4:23 reads, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We need to be diligent with our hearts because that is where the springs of life flow from. Love to God must possess the whole heart, the seat of personality, the whole soul, the self-conscious life, the whole mind, the rational faculties, and the whole strength, the entire active powers of man. Our love needs to be singular, needs to be focused in love. He desires our complete love. But as we look at ourselves, how do we love in that way, apart from his enabling? As we are his children, if you come to faith and repentance in him, then the Holy Spirit has come to reside within. You have opportunity then in the power of the Spirit to actually to have a love that is focused solely upon Him. Love for God is an intelligent love, an emotional love, a willing love, and an active love. See, we can't love in knowledge only, because love in the Word of God is an active love. It needs to be acted upon. It is a comprehensive, all-consuming love and a singular adoration. Each of the areas Jesus refers to uses the word all, meaning the whole of. And so it's not just that we are to love with our minds. It's not just that we are to love with our hearts. It's to love with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. He wants a singular focus. He wants an undivided love from us, not with a little bit of love over here, a little bit of love here, a little bit of love there. Our love for Him needs to be all-consuming. The secret of spiritual success is not just in acquiring individual knowledge. It is in coupling that knowledge with love in all of our relationships. First of all, to Him, then into the community of faith, and then into those still outside the faith. To get this commandment right is to get all the other commandments right. And the second commandment Jesus mentions flows from this first commandment. You can't love your neighbors as He desires us to do if we don't, first of all, have a love for Him that is all-consuming and singularly focused. Because He is the only God, He is exclusive. But the question that we ask comes to our minds is, why can God make this demand to love in this way? And why would He ask us to love in this way? And as I shared already, He is exclusive. He is the only God. He speaks these verses only a few days before He was to go to the cross to redeem mankind from sin. And our God was willing to do that. He was willing to go to the cross that relationship might be established once again. His life and ministry were consumed with His love of the Father. And so He demonstrated that love throughout His earthly ministry. Jesus was the only one able to pay the debt of sin so that we might be redeemed and be restored to relationship with Him. And so we see throughout the Word of God, God's heart, God's desire that we might be in relationship with Him. And oh, the heart of God, that we might come to that place, that we might be able to relate back and forth in open relationship one with another. And the lengths that Jesus went to, the lengths that God, the Father, went to, that might be restored and be established once again. See, if this is the greatest commandment, the greatest sin would be not loving Him with all of our being. Do we ever stop and say, God, would You forgive me that my love for You isn't all-consuming? I know in my own life I often don't think about that. As I seem to take my love here, take my love over there. To divide our love with something else would be the sin of idolatry. See, John gives us the letter to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14-22. If you were to read it, he would be talking there about that they were neither cold nor hot, but they were lukewarm. And so he would spit them out of his mouth. That was the description, that was the message that John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, gave to the church of Laodicea. And if he sought this morning to give a message to us here at Ozer Mission Chapel, what would that message be to us? Do we love Him with a fervent love? With a love that is all-consuming? With a love that is undivided and centered upon Him? The intent of our hearts should be that with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we would have an undivided love that is consumed with Him. And that's a growing love as well. As God takes us through the journey of faith, and as He seeks to mature us in the faith, then He continues to teach us, He continues to instruct us in what that love looks like. And God is faithful to the task of developing that in our lives. Transformation begins here. With this as our foundation, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. The definition of neighbor is literally one who is nearby. And so we're all familiar with the story, even of the story about our neighbor and who our neighbor is, one who is nearby. And then if you were to look into Leviticus, you would see that loving our neighbor means a lot. And he goes through there and describes to us what it means to love our neighbor. About caring for the poor, Leviticus 19, verse 10. Not to steal, 19, verse 11. Not lying, 19, verse 11. Be fair in business dealings, 19, verse 14. Care for the deaf, 19, verse 14. Care for the blind, 19, verse 14. Deal justly with all, verse 15. And avoid slander, verse 16. not jeopardize the life of your neighbor, verse 16. Not hate your neighbor in your heart, verse 17. Rebuke your neighbor when necessary for his and your good, verse 17. And then not take revenge or bear a grudge against others, verse 18. And the writer of Leviticus there wanted them to see and to know what aspects, what it looks like to love your neighbor. And so he went down through that long list. And as he comes to the end in verse 18, we see that the contrast is to love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, a concept. How can I love my neighbor as myself? The degree of our love for our neighbor is in relation to how we love ourselves. There is a healthy kind of self-love that is knowledgeable of the truth that we are the objects both of the creating and redeeming love of our God. As we understand our love for ourselves, we understand that God is the one who created us. God is the one who redeemed us. And thus, we can have a healthy love for ourselves. To hate myself is an offense to God and calls into question his wisdom and his goodness. The love a person naturally has for himself is now turned out towards others. And the object of my affection and concern moves from me to others. And so as my singular focus is to love him, and from that love comes opportunity to be able to love my neighbor as myself. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn briefly to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verses 3 through 5. So if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so what he does is he calls us to have a love for one another. Love is an action that needs to be expressed by demonstrating. This command makes clear that the primary focus is on our actions and not our feelings or our emotions. He doesn't ask us to, first of all, generate feelings for somebody else before we can demonstrate that neighborly love. He calls us to love in action, whether we have the emotions or feelings or not. There is a mysterious paradox in all of this, for the same Jesus who tells us to love ourselves also tells us to deny ourselves and to die to ourselves. And you can find that in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. In other words, the more I truly love myself, the more I will deny myself and love others. Our neighbors are made up of two different groups of people: those within the community of faith and those not yet in the community of faith. Those in the community of faith are our brothers and sisters, where we share a common Father and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are uniquely prepared and equipped to love one another and to grow in community. We need one another because we are often blind to our own shortcomings. And God has uniquely equipped us and designed us that we might be in relationships, that we might be in communities with one another, that those of our brothers and sisters might be able to input into our lives and into my life, and we might be able to input into their lives as well. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We have opportunity to come alongside and to sharpen one another. Romans 1, verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so we are called to stimulate. We are called to be in sharpening one another. And how do you do that effectively unless we seek to establish opportunity to be with others, to create community? When we spend time in community with other believers, we have opportunity to stimulate and sharpen one another. And so how are you doing this morning in doing that? Has God brought somebody into your life, or have you sought somebody that you might be able to do that in their life, to sharpen them, to stimulate them onto love and good deeds? And that word stimulate is an action-packed word. It means almost like with a sword poking them to get them to jump, that they might be stimulated to love and good deeds. How are we doing this morning with what God has called us to do in community, or with somebody that God has brought alongside of you, if that be a work relationship or some other relationship? We become something more than we are today in a mutual ministry with Christ. We have been commanded to be about making disciples, and that largely happens as we develop relationships and demonstrate the love of Christ. We need to be pursuing influence with those outside the faith to have opportunities to live and present the gospel. How are you strategically investing yourself into those outside the faith? God's uniquely blessed you with maybe a job that you have opportunity to come alongside of coworkers as a way to gain influence in their lives. Or maybe through a gym membership, or maybe it's through another means. But what has God blessed you with that you might have opportunity to be able to stimulate, to gain influence with those outside the faith? As Pastor Gary has been sharing, we were created to be relational people. When God said that it was not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2, verse 18, there was no sin, there was no fall. Man was in perfect intimacy with God at that time. And yet God still established at that time it was not good for man to be alone. There was no sin. It was a perfect relational environment. And God still said it was not good for man to be alone. In that environment, yeah, it was not good for man to be alone. And in our world with sin, it is even more so. Studies have shown that people alone are 3 times more likely to die than people with strong relationships. As one has said, better to eat Twinkies with a friend than broccoli alone. And I know that's an old statement because most people wouldn't understand what Twinkies are anymore. But at least that was from my era. Robert Putnam notes that if you belong to no groups but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. And that was from different studies. Are we seeking out others? Are we seeking to be involved in some type of community? And so we here at Ozer Mission Chapel have sought to establish life groups as one means of being able to do that. Isolation brings devastating relational sicknesses. Jesus prayed in John 17, 22 and 23, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Verse 23 indicates the twofold purpose, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our relationships speak to the world. Our living in community has a direct connection to the message we are communicating to the world. What are you communicating to those that rub shoulders with you, that come in contact with you? What message are you communicating by how you live your life? We can love because of the work of God in bringing us to Himself. It was a desire He had from eternity past that we might be in relationship with Him. And in the fullness of time, He brought forth His Son to purchase our redemption. He wants to be loved by us with an undivided heart, but also that we would live out that love to our neighbors. To put it into action is intimidating when we look at the community of faith as a whole, but if we narrow it down to a close group, it makes it far easier. Yes, as we look across this large body, when everybody's here, man, that looks a little intimidating. How can I seek to be obedient to what God's called me to do? But if you get involved in a smaller group of maybe 8 to 10 people, then it makes it far easier. Then we have opportunity to be able to actively do that. Few of us will have opportunity to be impactful to the world as a whole, but we can be impactful to the few God has placed around us if we love them with the love of Christ that has consumed our hearts. As God seeks to transform our hearts, as we come and learn what it is to have an undivided love for Him, and then to transfer that love to those in the community of faith, and then by extension, to those not yet in the community of faith. We're all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan and the teaching of who our neighbor, about the teaching of our neighbor, and that it was a despised Samaritan who was willing to stop and aid the man. The question comes to us, who is our contemporary counterpart of the man robbed, stripped, and beaten, and what will be our response? There they're wanting to know who was their neighbor, and Jesus sought to teach them who their neighbor was. And so He told them the story of the Good Samaritan. And as we were to bring that story into our day and age, in our setting, who would be that person in our life? And what is going to be our response? Will we choose to walk the other side of the road? Will we seek to ignore that God's called us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love him with an undivided love. Some different missional foundations to establish in our lives, that foundations for why we seek to show the importance of our life groups and the importance of that. So trust that you will get involved in a community of faith, that you will be involved in a community of faith, that you might be able to have that ministry one to another. Those were some thoughts I wanted to share with you this morning. Trust that God will continue to do a work in your hearts to teach us what an undivided love looks like. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your heart, and that we see your heart through these verses. That Heavenly Father, you desire our love. You desire to be loved from us. And just pray that we, your people, might learn what that looks like as we walk through life in your power and your enabling. And just pray that we might be able to be influential in each other's lives, and then also seek to be increasing opportunities with even those outside of faith as well. So just pray as we go our separate ways, may your hand be continued to be upon us, and may you just give us a great long weekend, for we pray in your name. Amen.